Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 15 to 23. I'm not going to be able to deal with the whole passage in one sermon. We're going to need another study of this passage, but we will look at the opening verses of it. For some months now, we've been studying the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In fact, for a number of weeks, we have been in the passage from verses 3 to 14. And in that passage, 3 to 14, Paul explains the doctrine of salvation. He explains what salvation is. If you're a Christian, you are born again, and you have received the gift of salvation, you need to read and to study Ephesians 3, 1, 3 to 14, because he unpacks this for you, and he explains to you what is this gift that you've received. You know, it's possible to receive a gift and to know what it is. I have a very, very clear memory of an American couple who visited us in Nairobi. And they were a lovely American couple, and they wanted to support us, and they came to church, and they met the members of our church and got on really well with them. And then when they went back to South Carolina, they put together a box of goodies. I guess they went to Walmart or whatever supermarket it was, and they bought a number of things. They bought tinned salmon tinned ham and things like that, these things that wouldn't go off. And they made a big box of it and sent it to Kenya, I guess at great cost. And one of the members of the church received it with a letter saying, please distribute this. And I got a phone call saying, Pastor, will you come and visit? And he opened up these tins, he showed me these tins, and he said, what is this? Because they'd never heard of salmon. I mean, there isn't even a Swahili word for salmon. And they'd never heard of tinned ham. We don't eat pork in Kenya. And they'd never heard of tinned prawns. I mean, what are prawns? You know, and I was thinking, how do I explain what all this stuff is? So the point I'm trying to make, it's possible for us to receive a gift and have no idea, you know, what this great gift is. And I have no doubt that couple went to great difficulty or to great effort to choose these things very carefully. You know, they spent a lot of time thinking about what to send. And to them, these look like good gifts. And they were good gifts. And God has given us a very, very great gift. We have, in a sense, received a huge package of gifts. And Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 opens that box and says, here are the gifts you've received. And we need to understand this if we are to live the Christian life. So in verses 3 to 14, Paul explains the gift of salvation. Then you notice from verse 15, he prays for the church in Ephesus. From chapter 1, verse 15 to 23 is a prayer of Paul. Paul is now on his knees praying for the church. And this is an important passage because we learn about prayer from this passage. Now let me ask you a question, and please feel free to answer. You know, just shout out an answer. When you pray for your fellow Christians, what do you pray for?
That God's will be done.
Thank you. That's a really good answer, isn't it? That the Lord's will be done. What else do you pray for?
That we're thrilled by their salvation.
Okay, thank you. Do you know, these are not the answers I was expecting, but that's good to know. Thank you. Now, that is what I was thinking. Because I think a lot of us, and your brothers are very spiritual, I'm very impressed. 9 out of 10. I think sometimes, or usually, when we pray, we immediately think, what are the needs that my brothers and sisters have? Don't we? And we often think of physical needs, don't we? You know, do they have health issues? Are there family issues? And are there issues with their work? Are there issues concerned with their car, their house, and so on? Now, this is good. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray for those things. Please don't let me discourage you from praying for that. Absolutely important that we pray for each other's health and well-being and so on. But I do find it very, very fascinating that when Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, he doesn't actually pray for these things. Did you notice that? You know, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then from verse 17, he tells them what he prays for, that the Lord, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him and so on. So it's a prayer that isn't about their well-being and their health and so on. Now, of course, Paul was concerned about that. Paul was a pastor, and I'm sure Paul did pray for that. But I think what Paul is doing here, he's saying, these are the important things. These are the foundational matters. These are matters that we need to pray for. So I've entitled my sermon this afternoon, How to Pray for Yourself and for Your Fellow Christians. Now, as we look at these verses, we find that there are three things that Paul prays for. It is a difficult passage when you first read it, but I will unlock it for you. And you will find in this passage, there are three things that Paul prays for when he prays for his fellow Christians. And I encourage you, pray these things for yourself and pray these things for your fellow Christians. Because these are the important things. So what does Paul pray for? Well, the first thing that he prays for is that he prays for them, and this is how we should pray, that you grow in your knowledge of God. That's what he's saying in verse 17. He's saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's saying, I'm praying this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That is, of course, the Holy Spirit. That he will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will fill you with his spirit. And then he says, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That is the purpose for which he wants God to give the Holy Spirit. The purpose being revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of God. Do you know, friends, none of us knows God. We know something about God. We know a few things about God. None of us knows God. Do you know, friends, it is possible to be in the presence of God and not to know him. I'm thinking of a character in the Bible who was with his father for many years and never knew him. I wonder if you can work out who that is. A son who never knew his father. Well, I'm thinking of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm thinking of the elder son. You see, the elder son had been with his father for years. The younger son had gone away into the far country of sin. But the older son had been with his father. But the older son had never realized how gracious, how kind, how merciful, how compassionate his father is. When the younger son came back, the father runs to him and welcomes him back and throws a party. The older son comes back, and had the older son known his father, he would have understood why this party is taking place, and indeed he would have joined in it. But he comes back, and the Bible says he was angry. Because the servant came and said to him, your father has your brother back, and because he has him back safely, he has killed the fattened calf. And the brother was angry and refused to go in. You know, friends, we can walk with the Lord and still not understand his character. There are people who think that the only thing God does is make demands upon us. You know, they think that God sits there in heaven with the Bible, the commands of the Bible in one hand and a stick in the other. And he says, do this and do this. It's all about duty and driven by duty. There are others who think, well, God doesn't really care for me. You know, there are people who who think, well, God is very busy. I know this sounds very strange and very odd, but I've met people many, many times. Well, you know, God isn't going to be concerned about me. I mean, look at the world. Look at all that's happening in the world. All the trouble and all the difficulties. Ebola in the DRC and war in the Ukraine and all this uncertainty and political uncertainty in the Middle East and all that's happening with the weather and so on in different parts of the world. And I go to God and I say to the Lord, I've broken my toe. And they say, well, God isn't going to be interested in me. There are people who have these false views of God. And Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might grow in their knowledge of who God is. Because if you're a Christian here this afternoon, your Father in heaven loves you. Your Father in heaven values you. Your Father in heaven holds you in great esteem. Your Father in heaven has a heart that is filled with mercy and compassion and love and kindness. And there isn't even the hint of regret or bitterness or anger or disappointment in him. You must never think, my father must be always disappointed in me because I'm such a rubbish Christian. Please don't think like that. You know, you must never think, well, my Father in heaven must always be angry with me because I'm always falling into sin. And it's always the same sin. And he forgives me and off I go and fall again into the same sin. And he must always be angry with me. And he must be looking down at me saying, argh. He's not like that. Your Father loves you. And his heart is filled with mercy and compassion and kindness towards you. Will you turn with me in your Bible to a truly wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. It's on page 603 in the Black Bibles. Page 603. Isaiah chapter 43, page 603. And I'll read from verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You see, God is making great promises to his people in Isaiah's day. He says, you will pass through the waters. You will have trying times. You will go through difficulties. You will pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now why? Why does God make these promises? Well, look at verse 3. And verse 3 begins with the word for. Because. Here is the reason why you will not be overwhelmed by the floods and burnt by the fire. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Look at verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. These words were not written to the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel was on a spiritual high. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is like this, isn't it? You know, there are times, for example, in the rule of David, and during the time of Solomon and Hezekiah and Asa and Josiah, the nation is on a spiritual high. They're devout and they're faithful to the Lord and they're worshipping the Lord. But then there are times when they fall into very serious sin. And these words were written at a time when the nation of Israel had fallen into sin. When you read Isaiah chapter 1, you see it straight away. Because Isaiah chapter 1 is all about the sins of those people. It's the introduction to the book. It is saying, this book is written to these people who have fallen into sin. So God is not here speaking to super spiritual giants in the Christian faith. He's speaking to His people who have fallen into sin. And He says to them, I mean, those words, if you ever put words on your wall, put up those words there in verse 3. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. The Hebrew word means of great worth, precious, great worth. What are you worth to God? You are worth His Son. God considered you of such great worth that He sent His Son for you. Christ considered you of such great worth that He died for you. You are of great worth. And then He goes on to say, you're honored. Meaning, I hold you in high regard. I think highly of you. I have great high thoughts of you. And then, of course, thirdly, and I love you. So, this is our God, and we need to understand who our God is. We need to grasp these truths, because these are liberating truths. These are joy-giving truths. These are truths that set our hearts to joy and produce love in our hearts for God. Do you know, if we only see God as somebody who says, duty, 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 we'll never truly love Him. But you know what John says? We love Him because He first loved us. His love for us releases love in us for Him. So what Paul is praying here is hugely important. He is praying that God's people will grow in their knowledge of Him. How do you grow in your knowledge of God? Can I ask you that question? Please answer. How do you grow in your knowledge of God?
By reading God.
This book was given to reveal God. Okay? This is God's autobiography. God wrote this book to tell us who He is. From Genesis chapter 1 to the final verse in Revelation, it is about God and the character of God. The Old Testament is about God. The New Testament is about God. And it's about God's character, how God loves His people and has compassion towards them. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New. Read the scriptures, friends. We had that challenge this morning, didn't we? In James chapter 1. That we are to read the word, we are to study the word, we are to do the word, and we are to show the fruits of that. Well, we are to read and study the word. I encourage you, read the scriptures. Get into it. If you're having problems, come to me. I'll help you. You know, we can start a Bible study for a short time so that I get you going. We can go on for ages if you want. But do please get into the scriptures, because the scriptures is where God reveals Himself. So the first thing Paul prays for his fellow Christians, and the things that we need to pray, is that we grow in our knowledge of God. And then a second thing that Paul prays for, and this is in verse 18. Pray that you grow in your knowledge of your eternal hope. Do you notice what he says in verse 18? It's a second prayer request in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? I've often said this, that the hope of heaven is a huge theme in the Bible. You know, it's very interesting. Right from the book of Genesis, we begin to read about the Christian's hope. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews, when he talks about Abraham, he says, doesn't he, that Abraham was looking for a city that isn't here on earth, but a heavenly city, whose maker and architect is God. So right from the book of Genesis, with Abraham, and in fact before Abraham, we have the hope of heaven. Have you ever meditated on why there are all these accounts of people, the people of God in the book of Genesis, and why all these law of Moses is there. Well, they're all actually pointing to the Christian's hope. Why is the law of Moses there? Why all this business about you kill a goat and you take its blood and you sprinkle it on in the holy place for the forgiveness of sin? Why is there such a big emphasis on forgiveness? Because forgiveness of sins is what leads us to heaven. Without forgiveness of sin, there is no heaven. It leads to heaven. So forgiveness is not an end in and of itself. It has a purpose, a heavenly hope. And the Bible continually speaks about this heavenly hope. I've said this many times before from this pulpit, that a Christian's life is determined and shaped by his future. It is our future hope that shapes our lives. It is our future hope that determines our lives. And the Apostle John says, he who has hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, sanctification has this as its encouragement, that the one who is coming for me is pure. You know, friends, this world is seductive. This world is attractive. The pleasures of this world are very attractive. Okay? If you don't find the pleasures of this world attractive, you have my admiration, and please tell me, have you managed to deal with the attractiveness of this world? I haven't. I don't think most of us have. I think we do find this world very seductive. And so we can get caught up in this world. The writer to the Hebrews talks about how the sin that entangles. And we get entangled in this world, don't we? But then here Paul says, I am praying for you, he says to the Ephesians, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This heavenly hope, he says, I'm praying that you may know it. Not just have a passing knowledge of it, not just a vague knowledge, but that you may really know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now you may say to me, the problem with the Bible is that it tells us very little about heaven. I agree, it does tell us very little about heaven. But I tell you this, that is not a problem with the Bible, that's a problem with us. Because the most important thing about heaven is Christ. The place itself isn't important. The environment in which we will live isn't important. The most important thing about heaven is Christ. What is your heavenly hope? What is this glorious inheritance that God has promised you? What exactly is it? Well, it is Christ. And one day when you're in heaven, you will know his love for you in a pure and perfect way without any hindrance from sin. And you will have in your heart a pure and perfect love without any hindrance of sin. That is heaven. If you remove Christ from heaven, heaven ceases to be heaven. There is nothing else in heaven, really. Our eternal hope is enjoying Christ. Because to know Christ and to love Christ is to have joy in Christ. Christ is the real joy giver. So the thing about heaven is Christ. And so again, I'm bringing you to the scriptures and I'm saying to you, learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Read about his life. Read about his works. Read about his teachings. Read about his miracles. Get to know Jesus. Get to know him and to enjoy him, to enjoy his company. Begin to enjoy his company here on earth. Learn how to have fellowship with Christ daily. And to enjoy that fellowship. Learn to know his love for you. And grow in your love for him. Because that is joy. And that will prepare you for heaven. And so Paul prays in the second place that they may grow in their knowledge of the eternal hope that Christ has given them. And then the third thing. What are we to pray for ourselves and fellow Christians? Well, pray that you grow in your knowledge of God's power at work in you. Verse 19. And, so that's a third prayer request, you see, because it's written "and" there. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? I will continue that next week because there is so much material there. But I want to emphasize this afternoon, verse 19. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. There is a mighty work of God taking place in your heart. You may not be aware of it. You may not be conscious of it. But there is a work of God going on in your heart. The Spirit of God is at work transforming you into the image of Christ. The Spirit of God is at work, making you more and more like Christ. The Spirit of God is at work in you, making you more and more useful to your fellow Christians. The Spirit of God is at work in you, making you more and more of a testimony to a lost world. Now you may look at me and say, well, Sukesh, that may be true of you, it's not true of me. Well, if you say that, you're denying the scriptures. It's true of all of us. Do you know our testimony has a greater impact than we know? Do you know we are more useful to our fellow Christians than we know? Can I say this to you? Very often on a Sunday, after a morning or an evening service, I have a conversation with somebody. I try to talk to everybody. And I usually go away encouraged. And the person who has encouraged me, or the people, it's more than one, they don't even know they've encouraged me. You know, they've just said something quite simple, something not particularly profound or theological or anything like that. But, you know, like all of God's people, we're always under assault from the devil. And you're always feeling discouraged and so on. And you come and meet with God's people and you talk with one another. And can I say this to you? I find you so encouraging. You know, when I visit you or you come to visit me, you don't know what impact you have on me. I'm on my own. I lost my wife 10 years ago. I don't have my children living with me. And most evenings I'm on my own. Now somebody will knock on the door, a member of the church. This often happens. And they pop in and say, I was passing by. I thought I'll call in. And usually, forgive me for saying this, but because you are British, I hope I'm not troubling you, Pastor. I know I'm a trouble to you, and I don't want to be a trouble to you, and I hope anything. For goodness sake, come in and encourage me. I was lonely. Why are you saying you're going to trouble me? And I find your visits really encouraging. You know, or you talk to me about some aspect of your work. I mean, Martin tells me about what's happening in Sazra and the army camps around the country. Do you know, I find that thrilling. Forgive me, Martin, if I've never said this to you, but I find it thrilling when Martin comes and says, did you know God is at work among the soldiers and the aviators of this country? And did you know that in Winchester this is happening? And so, I go home thrilled, and I go home and pray about that. You know, I bring it to the Lord and I say, Lord, you're doing a great work. Because I have a heart for soldiers and aviators, because ever since Martin and Sue came, they've sort of brought this to our attention, hasn't it? That there are these people in our country serving in the forces. Tremendous pressure upon them, and yet they're Christians. And God is at work among them. That's just one example. So God is constantly at work in us. And God is transforming us. God is making us more and more useful to each other. And God is making us a testimony to each other and a testimony to a lost world. I was talking to somebody on the seafront Friday. And we were chatting and I was trying to explain the gospel to him and the power of the gospel. And as we were chatting, a young man I know walked by, a Christian, and he stopped. And I said to this man, I said, you want to know about the power of the gospel? Let me tell you about this young man. And the troubled life he had and how God has saved him. And I gave him this man's testimony because this guy was too shy to speak. But I said, this is what's happened to him. And it was a tremendous testimony. It really had an impact. Because God is constantly at work. If you're ever discouraged, remember the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And remember, the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in you. And remember, all of God's works are good works. Everything he's doing in you is good. So three things that Paul prays for. And I would encourage, pray for yourself and for your fellow Christians. Pray that you grow in your knowledge of God. Pray that you grow in your knowledge of your eternal hope. And pray that you grow in your knowledge of God's power at work in you.